All right, cool. Thank you. Praise the Lord. That's different than normal, Robbie. That's different than normal. I appreciate it. All right, sit down. Let's get going. 1 Kings. Get it all out. What? I only get two? Okay, fine. Oh, there we go. Yes, I love it. All right. You guys are so ready to go home. It's great. All right. Brother Snipes, you live here, okay? All right, anyway. I love it. 1 Kings 12. I love it. God does all kinds of fun stuff. Thank you, Miss Carrie. You were involved in both of those specials today. Thank you. She leads the group and played the piano. Look at that. All right. I wish I could play as good as her. All right. Here we go. 1 Kings chapter 12. God does a lot of things that keep us humble sometimes. A lot of things that kind of bring us down. I think that's important to just remember sometimes. I'm going to talk here today. The title of my message is Trading Gold for Brass. There you go. Brother Daniel always comes to me because I never put a title to my messages. And I went, I'm getting one this time, right? So he doesn't have to chase me down, text me, call me. There we go. It has nothing to do with the message, but that's what he's going to put down, all right? 1 Kings chapter number 12. And if you will, I probably won't read this whole passage. I want to for time's sake. But let's start reading verse number 1. It says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. It came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou will be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people? Who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Of course, if you know the story here, the background, Solomon has just passed away. And of course, when Solomon dies, I don't think we quite comprehend just how wealthy Solomon was, how much money he had, how much stuff he had, how many things he brought into this kingdom. The Bible tells us that he made silver as stones. What does that mean? It means that you wouldn't bend over to pick up a rock unless you're 6 and want to throw it at your older brother. But I mean, other than that, you don't bend over to pick up a rock. There's no point in it. But the Bible says Solomon made silver like that, where you wouldn't even bend over to pick up silver. Now, that kind of sounds crazy to us because I can't even say this anymore. Used to, you'd say, you know, do you dare bend over to pick up a penny? But you probably should, because they're going to be valuable soon, all right? Because I don't know if you know this or not, but they don't make them anymore. That's why McDonald's got weird about, you know, charging you more money for the same hamburger that used to cost 57 cents like 10 years ago. But anyway, that's how old I am, all right? But anyway, you wouldn't bend over to pick up a penny, but you'd bend over to pick up a quarter or a dime or a nickel because, hey, that's worth a little bit more. You know, my time might be worth it. Solomon made the nation so wealthy. He created so much wealth, but it came at a price. It came at a cost. There was a lot of work that went into it. Yes, he built the temple. He spent 7 years building the temple, but he spent twice as long building his house, spent 14 years building his house. There was a lot of burden that came with that, but there was also what they're talking about here. The people said the yoke is heavy. It's talking about a tax burden. You know, when people get money and it has a powerful influence on them, they want to keep that much money. You say, well, give me an example. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that Solomon brought in, but the Bible tells us in 1 year, Solomon brought in 666 talents of gold. If you try to put that into today's money, it's somewhere in the range of $3.6 billion that he would bring in a year in just gold. Now, that sounds like a lot. Well, at that time, that would have been a massive amount of money. No other nation was pulling that kind of money into their kingdom. And remember, Israel is small. It's not a huge kingdom at the time. There's other kingdoms we know to be bigger through history. But the tax burden he brought was so heavy to the people because once he established kind of a precedence, he needed to keep that precedence. So he was taxing the people just tremendously. And the burden was so much, they said, look, would you please just remove this from us? It's just overwhelming. And of course, he goes to the older people, the men who had been with his father, and said, look, what do you think that I should do? And you know, I think this is important because we don't see Rehoboam say this. We don't see the Bible say this. But I think that if you look at it and kind of understand, these older people that were with Solomon, they were the ones helping to do the work that Solomon was commanding to be done. They were the laymen. They were the guys who Solomon said, hey, I want a brand new ship. My shipbuilder, go build the ship. Well, that guy's going to go hang out with the common man. He's going to go hang out with the person who's actually putting the hammer to the nail and shaping the wood and making the things that Solomon wanted. And so he went to these older men, and the older men said, look, if you want the people's hearts, we know. We've been with them. We spend time with them. We know the problems, the difficulties they're facing. Would you be a servant to them? Your dad, Solomon, he started that way, but he didn't finish that way. He finished with, how much can I get for me? What is in it for me? Well, how do you know? You don't have 700 wives and 300 part-time wives for your own benefit, all right? Maybe he was, but that whole point of he was bringing more than should have been. It wasn't about anybody but one person, and it was Solomon. Why? Because I could say I had 1,000 wives. I mean, what's the point in that? It doesn't make sense. But yet, the older men said, listen, Rehoboam, if you would listen, if you would please adhere to what we're telling you, the people will serve you, you'll have no problems, there'll be peace, and this is not in the scripture, but I think they might have encouraged him. You see, Jeroboam, your father knew that God told Jeroboam he was going to get to be in charge. And so you can win the people's hearts and not split the kingdom if you'll listen. Well, he did not do that. The Bible tells us that. We just read it. He goes to the younger men, and the younger men, he grew up with these younger men. If you look in verse number 8, it said, with the young men that were grown up with him. I highly doubt the men that grew up with Rehoboam ever put a hard day's work in. I highly doubt that they were out there with the laymen, putting in the work, working hard. Why? Because their dads were probably the older men that were being talked about right here. They were the guys who were doing the work and putting the time. And look, I don't fault older men for sometimes trying to make it easier for their sons, because all fathers want their children to have it a little bit easier than they had it themselves. Now, sometimes that can be to a help. Sometimes that can be to a detriment. It just really, you've got to learn your children. And I don't want to go into that, but it's very important that you learn your children. Know what they need. I don't have older children. I've got 11, 7, and 4-year-old. It's very interesting to see how different they are, how they think different, how they behave different. And things I did with my older son that worked have not worked with my middle child. And if you know Silas, nothing works with Silas, all right? D7 says, okay, two of you, thank you, all right? But that whole idea, they just kind of live in their own little world sometimes. But you got to find what works and what helps and what encourages them. With that being said, when these older men talk to Rehoboam, I don't think they knew the people's hearts. I think what they thought about was, hey, we've been riding off the coattails of Rehoboam for the last however many years, and it's been kind of nice. It's been very enjoyable. We haven't had any hardship. We haven't had any difficulty. We haven't had to work really hard. And look, we're wealthy. We've got money. We've got position. We've got power. We're friends with the king. This is going to bode well for us, so let's make it happen. Can I tell you, that created a very difficult situation for Rehoboam, because he comes back and he says, all right, guys, so how do I sell this to the people? And they said, look, tell them that your dad, he used to chase them around and used to scare them with whips. You'll scare them with scorpions. You'll go a step further in every area to make it more enticing to do what you want. Can I tell you, that doesn't work? With those thoughts in mind, I don't want to kind of come at that story or talk through things this way. I want to talk to you and help you just a little bit. Maybe think through a few things. We're at the end of the semester. Some of you, you're coming down to, you can count on one hand the number of chapel services you have left. And praise the Lord. We're glad that you have just a few handful of chapel services left. For some of us, we're just getting started. We've got a whole future ahead of us. For some of us, we're still trying to figure out the transition of what spring going to be like. With all that in mind, I want to talk to you a little bit about kind of our mindsets and counseling and talking to people and getting advice and how you should think about things. If you take your Bible, go to Job chapter 32, if you would. Job 32. And I want you to see an example we have in the Bible of younger people. You are younger people, okay? You say, how do you know? Because I'm not a younger person, it feels like, anymore, okay? You get older. You guys, I talk about things that I did when I was a kid just a few years ago, and y'all look at me like I'm crazy, and sometimes it's a little discouraging and heartbreaking, but I can't imagine for some of the, never mind, I'm sorry, all right, okay. Will that be, I was talking about Brother King, of course, okay? But that, understanding this, I can remember being your age thinking, man, I got it all together. I got it all figured out. I know exactly the A, B, C, D, E, F, G of life, and it's going to happen just that way. You know, I'm going to come to college. I'm going to date. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have kids. I'm going to work in the ministry. And everybody's going to love me. I thought. Life happens. And here's what's important to understand. We all think that way. I will be honest, it's a natural tendency of young people to think, I got it all together. Nothing to worry about. I know what's best. Trust me. Well, that scares me a whole lot when any type of a statement like that comes out, because I can look back and say, I said those same words and I made some really foolish decisions. Let's look at someone from the scripture I think can maybe kind of open our eyes a little bit to maybe put ourselves into perspective, and then we'll go back and talk about Rehoboam a little bit more. But look at chapter number 32 of Job. It says, so these three men ceased to answer Job, and these were Job's three friends, because he was righteous in his own eyes. So they figured, all right, Job has spoken his piece. He said everything he's going to say. He's not going to change how he feels. We, as the three friends, we're not going to change how we feel. And now enters the next person into the story. Verse 2 says, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then was his wrath kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and durst not show you my opinion. And if you will, take and flip over to chapter number 38. Elihu doesn't shut up until chapter 38. He just keeps going and going and going. And I just want you to know my opinion, and here's some more opinion, and some more opinion, and here, have a little bit more, and have a little bit more. In chapter 38, it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, and then God begins to speak. If you will, flip over just one, a couple more chapters and look at chapter number 42. Look at verse number 7 of 42. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, and God had been speaking these several chapters before, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for he have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Here we have Elihu. He's been sitting and watching this kind of dance that has been taking place between Job and his three friends, where Job has been watched by his three friends for 7 days. And then Job begins to talk and says, boy, I wish I'd never been born. This has been the worst thing in the whole wide world. And when Job says that, his three friends take that as, well, he's guilty of something. Let's just go after him. And they begin to mock and ridicule and accuse and judge and say, let me tell you what you need to do right, Job. It was interesting. They had no idea what was going on. Just like Job said, I have no idea why this is going on. I haven't done anything that I feel is worthy of this. My kids have all died. Everything I own is gone. My wife wants me dead. And guys, that'll happen once or twice in your marriage, all right? So take some notes from Job, all right? They'll come around. Just give them time or some flowers. But anyway, the idea of I'm at the lowest low and here you are, you're going to kick me while I'm down. Can I let you know, Elihu watches all this happen and he says, okay, I waited for all you guys to stop talking because I want you to know what I think about all this. And he goes and he talks and he talks and he talks. And I'll be honest with you, some of the things he says is great. You probably quote some of the verses that he says. But in context, it was not to be helpful, but to be hurtful, to accuse, to mock. In the end, does God even acknowledge Elihu's comments? No. Life is very important that we make decisions based on this. Is what I'm going to say actually help or be useful or be helpful? In your mind, the answer will always be yes. See, be honest with yourself now and you'll get what we're going to in a second, okay? The answer is always yes. Of course, I know what is best. Let me tell you why I know. Let me show you because I read something on the internet or I watched a YouTube video. Let me explain to you how knowledgeable I am about this. I ChatGPT'd it and it told me exactly what should be done, right? Can I encourage you that even ChatGPT is wrong a lot? If you want to do something helpful, sometimes the best thing you can do is just say simple things like, hey, what can I do to be a help? What can I do to encourage you? How can I be a blessing to you? And he uses a phrase, I am young. I don't know what age determines young. I'll be honest, I sometimes think it's a mindset because sometimes even older people still act like children. That's why we have police, okay? They have to deal with some of those younger, mentally challenged people. Here's questions you've got to ask yourself and some things you got to think about. I want to give you 3 quick takeaways just to think about really quick and then I'll be done. Number one is this. Don't be quick to remove the ancient landmarks of the older people. Now, that sounds great, boy. We'll preach it. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. That sounds great. I could tell you scores and dozens and all kinds of people that I graduated with or I've had the opportunity to teach over the last few years who the ancient landmarks that you came here understanding what was going to be taught, they've just completely said, I don't think I'm going to go that way. And it's a little interesting to me. Why would you do that? Look at Hiles Anderson College. Not that we are perfect and amazing and wonderful. We all have mistakes and create problems and do things we shouldn't do and say things and again and again and again. But history tells us that after 50 years, we should not be the way we are today. We should have changed. We should be heading a different direction. We should have relaxed. We should have done something, but we haven't. And I'm not saying we've done anything special. I can only say this. We have kept the most important things, the most important things. Soul winning is the most important thing. If what God told us to do before he left this earth, it should be what we should focus on. And we do. You do it every single Saturday and Sunday and even throughout the week. Even I think Sarah Dunlop won one of her coworkers of the Lord last night. You have to understand something and realize you're always looking for someone who needs salvation. And when you don't change that, we're heading in the right direction. Let me give you a few ancient landmarks to be mindful of. Soul winning, the bus ministry, the King James Version of the Bible. I know the last time I preached about that the whole time, but can I just one more quick time say this? I again and again hear people say, and they make these comments when they talk about, well, we should change our version from the King James to the ESV. And they make this comment, and please, please listen so that nothing gets misthought or misheard. I just have a personal thought about this. The Bible tells us that forever, O Lord, thy words are settled in. God promised to give us a copy of his scriptures, yes? Well, if the ESV is the perfect translation, where was it before the ESV? It's a great question to ask. I made sure Eric didn't have his phone out because he's gotten some good pictures of me on the platform over the years that he shares, all right? So I was watching there. But you have to ask yourself a question. Where was it if the ESV is perfect? I've heard those exact words. Where was it at then? Was it the NIV? Well, they don't agree at all. Was it the New World Translation, the New Living Translation, the whatever other translation you want to grab? You have to ask yourself that question. And I don't want to belabor that point because I have two more points to get through. And of course, two more landmarks to think about not to remove is music and standards. Things that I think if you move your Bible, those two will go as well. They go hand in hand. Point number two is this, and go, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 14, just a couple chapters after where we started, but go back to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. We said don't be quick to remove the ancient landmarks. Number two is this. Don't trust that your age always means wisdom. If you look here in 1 Kings chapter 14, we read in chapter 12, Rehoboam made his decision. Soon as he makes the decision, the kingdom splits in two. Jeroboam takes the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom and creates Israel. He sins. He causes the people to sin because he makes the two golden calves. God gets really angry at Jeroboam because Jeroboam was promised the kingdom many years before, and he had plenty of time to make provisions, to make plans, to make decisions, to still keep God as the focus, but in the time that he ran away to save his life, he went to Egypt. Folks, when you always run to the world for your safety net, for security, you're always going to come out like the world. Jeroboam went to the very same place that created the golden calf in Exodus 32. Is it a coincidence that he came out saying, I'll make two golden calves? No, because he understood the people in Egypt worship this guy and they love him. I'll just do the same and they'll love me. Forgetting God. Don't be quick to don't trust that your age always means wisdom. Look at verse 21 of chapter 14. It says, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. This is important. You remember chapter 12? It said that Rehoboam went to the young men who he grew up with. Now, I don't know that maybe the Bible is implying that 41 is young. I'll be honest, when I go to a nursing home and I'm dealing with 80 and 90 and 100-year-old people, 40 is young. For us, 40 is not young. It's old. It feels old, all right? I'm almost 40. Getting close, Josiah. Not there yet, okay? But I'm getting close, all right? We feel like, hey, at your age, 40 is twice my age. Well, look, I'm 40. We talk to the people who are 80. I'm half their age. With that thought in mind, 40... I've been in the ministry. I don't know how you attribute actually when ministry start, when is it not. I was 15 years old when I was running the junior church at my church that I came from in Florida. I was 15 when I was doing a whole host of other things, in charge of PA and all kinds of stuff. Does the ministry start then? When I came to college when I was 18. So you, I would say you're in ministry. You have dedicated your life to the ministry of God. If that's the case, I've been in full-time Christian service for 21 years. It seems like a long time. You would say, boy, in that amount of time, you surely have learned some things. Yes, I have, but you know what I've learned the most? That I don't know enough to always make the right decisions. You say, well, doesn't past experiences help you make the right decision? Sometimes, but do you know what always is a variable that is always changing? The people that I'm involved with. I could mention hundreds of people that I worked with 20 years ago in First Baptist Church who aren't here anymore. They've died, they've moved on, they are serving somewhere else. And so the people I'm working with now is completely different. You have to understand, then that means sometimes things will be different. You can't always do the same thing and expect the same result. That's why we often encourage you and teach you and say you ought to always be working towards learning something new and studying so that you can be improved upon, that you can be better as a teacher, you can be better as an orator or a pastor. Because if you just keep the same 5 or 6 tricks in your little bag and just recycle them all the time, it's not always going to be successful. And so what you've got to look at is say, I don't want to trust my age that it is enough to keep me safe. I should still be looking for wiser counsel from the older men, from the people who maybe have gone through the experiences I have gone. And let me tell you, sometimes counsel doesn't always mean older people. Some of you are going to leave here after you graduate at 21, 22, 23 years old, and you're gonna be giving counsel to 17, 18, 19 year olds. Some of you are gonna go be an assistant pastor somewhere, and you're gonna be asked counsel of 40 and 50 and 60-year-old people. Why? Because they're new Christians. They don't know Christianity like you know Christianity. And so age doesn't always determine the wisdom. You ought to say, just because I am this age does not give me a right to just make a decision and do whatever I want. Last thought is this. Whatever decision you make, whatever counsel you get, always be ready to accept the consequences of your decisions. Can I tell you the biggest hurdle that often happens in Christianity is when someone is caught doing wrong and denies it. Well, I didn't do that. That wasn't me. Oh, come on. So-and-so, somebody else already has done that. I could tell you 5 other people did the same thing I did, and yet you're punishing me more. Stop. Can I just encourage you? When you make a decision, accept the consequences. Say, but it's not fair. I am very careful not to say this anymore because it hit me like a ton of bricks a few weeks ago. We can say, well, life isn't fair. Well, that takes God out of the equation, doesn't it? Life is exactly the way God wants it to be for you. You say, well, then does that mean God's punishing me more than somebody else did the same thing I did and they didn't get punished as much? What does that mean? It means God wanted you to see something that maybe you've not seen before. Maybe God is trying to get your attention so that you don't do something else. I say all that to say this last thing and just something to think about. When you make a decision, it always affects more than just you. Look here, if you will, and it was the title of the message, and it'll be my final thought here as we leave today. Look, if you will, down in verse number 26. Actually, we'll start reading 25. And it came to pass in the 5th year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made, and King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields, committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. You know, when Rehoboam made a decision to follow the young people, he didn't know he'd be trading in the golden shields that his father had made for brass ones. He didn't realize that I would be trading something of immense value and worth and showing not just what my father Solomon did, but what his father David had done before. I wiped it all out with one decision. Every decision you make, young people, has an impact. It affects other people. It can bring good. It can bring bad. You have to ask yourself this question. Lord, I have a very important decision to make. Lord, I've got some difficulties in my life. I've got some things, some trials, some situations. Lord, I need help. I need to know what decision to make. Say, Lord, would you help me to make sure that I'm choosing the best decision instead of the decision I want? When you stop and do that, God listens. Say, well, I've been praying for someone to ask me out to Christmas lights, or I've been praying for someone to say yes when I ask them out for Christmas lights. Say, all right, well, if it happens or it doesn't happen, can I just encourage you? God has a plan and a purpose and a timing for exactly what he wants when he wants it. You say, well, it's not the timing I want. Praise the Lord. Think about when you were 13, 14, 15, and you thought you'd met your dream person who you're going to marry and, you know, be all happy with. Aren't you glad you're not with them? Some of you are like really embarrassed about that. I'm going to write that note for next time, all right? But anyway, God wants us to understand he's got the best decision for us. Are we willing to apply the process? I am not smart enough to make my own decisions. If I'm not smart enough to make my own decisions, then maybe we all need to be encouraged by, God, would you give me a counselor? Would you give me some wisdom? Would you help me through scripture? Lord, would you show me what Bible verse that I need to apply? Lord, would you help me to see what I need to know that'll help me be what I'm supposed to be? Because, Lord, I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. Lord, I'm not living life right now at Hiles Anderson College wanting to be in full-time Christian service because I'm trying to please someone. Lord, I'm doing it because I want to please you. I want you to be happy with the decisions I make. And if we could live life like that, and we could think like that, and we could learn to make decisions like that, we'll have less opportunities for some adverse situations to take place. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, would you please help us today? Lord, not an extravagant, bombastic, over-the-top message, but Lord, something I think at the end of a year when a lot of decisions have got to be made, Lord, I think about all the men who have come here over the last several months who are looking for laborers and workers and people to help them in the ministry. Lord, we often wonder, well, Lord, where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? Lord, sometimes we're put in situations where we can make a right decision or a wrong decision. And Father, sometimes we don't even know how to make the right decision. Lord, would you help us to get into your word? Would you help us to look and see what decisions we ought to make? And Lord, for many of us, simple decisions that, Lord, we need your help with. What job to take? Lord, what friends to have? Lord, we didn't even have time to talk about that today. But Lord, Rehoboam's friends ultimately were the problem. Lord, would you help us to see what you want for our lives? Lord, would you help us to see that every decision we make is impactful and important? And Lord, that we want you in the center of each and every one of them. Lord, please bless this invitation in Jesus' name.